Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
It's Wednesday hump day. I'm trying to make my headphones work. Oh.
They're not going to work. They never work.
I know. I got to hold the cord just right. This morning, two of my sisters are still in town. They're taking Dad over to New Orleans for the day to go see the World War II Museum.
Oh, nice. Oh,
yes.
That'd be cool.
He's going to love that.
Yes. I told Kathleen, which is my twin sister, that museum viewing is not a raced or timed event. And that you must go through slowly. Dad has planned 6 hours for this.
Wow.
Don't race through it in two.
And the 4D presentation.
Oh, they're going to do that. Yeah.
They're
going to
start crying. I know. I should be in the car.
So good.
But well, I'm not. I'm with Mike Romano, Rip Repol, Todd Sylvester.
No offense, but I don't know if you chose the better.
Yeah. I'm pretty sure I didn't. But I'm here. Today's the feast of St. Matthew, Apostle and Evangelist.
Oh, yeah.
So we will pray for his intercession. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
O God, who with untold mercy were pleased to choose as an apostle St. Matthew the tax collector, grant that sustained by his example and intercession, we may merit to hold firm in following you. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College, making their students real world ready. Spring Hill College, one of the most affordable Jesuit Catholic colleges in the country. See all Spring Hill has to offer at shc.edu.
Headlines for Wednesday, September 21st, the Feast of St. Matthew the Apostle. A leading international network of pro-life pregnancy centers is pushing back against claims made by U.S. Senator Elizabeth Warren and other top Democrats that it engages in misleading practices and could use the data it collects to incriminate women seeking abortions. Democratic Governor of California Gavin Newsom on Sunday signed a bill into law that will let Californians choose to have their bodies composted after they die, beginning in 2027. I can't make this up. This is disgusting. The news. Border Patrol agents apprehended nearly 2 million immigrants illegally crossing the U.S. border during the 2022, and that's a 20% increase over last year. We still have a month to go.
Nothing to notice here.
Spironolactone, widely used diuretic that treats heart problems and high blood pressure, may be an effective therapy for alcohol use disorder, new research suggests. French President Emmanuel Macron denounced Russia's war in Ukraine as a return to imperialism as he addressed the opening day of the 77th United Nations General Assembly. Stocks declined yesterday as the market braces for the likelihood of a major increase to the benchmark interest rate this week from the U.S. Federal Reserve. Federal prosecutors charged 47 people Tuesday with stealing $250 million from a federal program designed to feed needy children in Minnesota. According to the indictment, a web of charities, restaurants, and individuals pulled off the COVID-19 fraud scheme.
Oh.
And visitors to a zoo in Virginia were treated to an unexpected view into nature when a giraffe on exhibit unexpectedly gave birth.
Right there.
They had no idea. There
you go. Hard to tell when they're pregnant.
Like, what just happened? That's a baby giraffe.
I must have been.
Mommy. What happened?
Now they know where giraffes come from.
There you go. Wednesday morning, always look forward to when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, everybody. Yeah, the news, Todd, it's a very interesting news reading this morning. A lot of nice stories. I don't know which one's a little bit more absurd. Newsom, any story about Newsom and Warren is always right up there with giraffes and whatnot.
Yeah.
I'm going to go with giraffes. That's where my focus is going to be.
You know how those pro-lifers can be, you know? No, we got those so hit lists out there. How sick, right?
I know.
Just so sad.
But
yeah, Lila Rose. I'll tell you, I saw her on Dr. Phil last week. I'll tell you, she made me scary. You know, Lila Rose. You know,
exactly.
Unbelievable.
If it's not a baby, then why are you trying to kill it?
Yeah,
right.
I saw clips of that. She was really good. She was
Dr.
just.
Phil,
oh, she was fantastic.
Out of his element, though.
Calm.
The poor guy was slow and.
He didn't know how to have that conversation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, if life isn't life, what is life?
Yeah, glory. Hey, since it's the Feast of St. Matthew, we do have to mention one of the most beautiful paintings is Caravaggio's The Call of St. Matthew.
Mm-hmm.
You can meditate that on that today. Please, if you're listening, Google The Calling of St. Matthew, and Caravaggio will come up first. And just meditate on that painting today. I mean, the incredible intensity of Christ pointing at him and what's going on around him and as the tax collector and at his table, there's just so much. And look at the light and the darkness and what's happening, because Christ is calling each of us to that life in him. And it sometimes is difficult to answer that call. So I just wanted to point that out today on this beautiful feast day.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think I'm going to steal that and use that with my kids today, because I think that is an absolutely incredible point to make. You know, here's Matthew. This demonstrates, right? Matthew was not seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking Matthew, right? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Mm-hmm. And that I always remember back to what something Archbishop Sheen famously said. It's not. Christianity is not about man's search for God, but it's about God's search for man.
Mm.
And I think that's, we forget that as Catholics. We forget that it's God's grace that is always going ahead of us, calling us to himself. And that's such a beautiful, beautiful image, Todd. Thank you for that.
You're welcome. Mm-hmm. You're welcome. But you get to do that because you are teaching in a Catholic school, right, Tom?
No, absolutely. Absolutely. And good news over the last 12 months, right, we've increased our enrollment nationwide, which is a very positive trend. And if you noticed in that article that we read, a significant turnaround from where we've been going for over the last 25 years, isn't it?
It is, because I remember when they opened St. Michael, what was that, 5-6 years ago now?
Something like that.
It was, I looked it up, it was the only Catholic high school that had opened that year in the country. Because we're not on this trend of building schools and opening schools, but we forget that that was the absolute trend for decades and decades. I forget the exact number, but St. John Neumann in Philadelphia opened something like 43 schools, and the guy died before he was 50. So, I mean, people, this
was incredible
construction going on, and now we're just not in that mindset anymore, are we, Tom?
Right. It's what George Weigel calls oftentimes the management of the decline, right, rather than the proactive throwing the ball down the field, as they say. And so this could be the nice little what we call the bad hop single that we need, you know, because let's be honest, I think, you know, there's a bunch of factors in play here. It's not that all of a sudden people woke up and said, we want a Catholic education. I think you're looking at the public schools in many, many places in our country. Well, people got a chance to go behind the curtain, and what they saw has not been pretty over the last 24 months. I think that just has to be said. The example that we can point to, you know, things going on in the classroom, things getting said to kids, the whole issue with the law in Florida about transgenderism and talking about sex. I remember when we did that show, I mean, they put the age of 9, and both Ellen and myself and Todd, we all said, this is ridiculous, they're 9, right? Mm-hmm. I don't want, you know, teacher talking to the stuff, you know, if they're 16. Mm-hmm. And yet, you know, that was a bridge too far. So people, you know, people like the sausage, they say, but they don't want to see it getting made. Well, that's what happened with a lot of the public schools. And then, of course, also with a lot of the school closings in these states, people are moving, and Catholic schools have been pretty solid. We got to say they've been pretty solid during this last 24 months compared to some of the alternatives. And I think that's the bad hop single. Now we have to have a rally. We can't just sit on our, we can't sit on our hands, guys, because if we don't take advantage of this, and if we don't see this as an evangelical opportunity, then it's just a bad hop single, and, you know, it's going to be the end of the inning anyway. So we got to keep moving forward. We got to keep pushing the ball down the field.
Tom is referring to an article in our Sunday Visitor, osvnews.com, that kind of breaks out the enrollment rise in Catholic schools. And it's interesting because they say when they assess it by grade level, pre-K accounted for 66% of the boost. And you may say, well, pre-K, people are always entering, but that's above and beyond the usual pre-K numbers.
Right, right.
And what they're looking at, the silver lining here, is this is young families, and you have the opportunity
yes.
to bring them in early to Catholic education to recognize the goodness of it, and then kind of bring a lot of these families back into some sort of faith life. Because a lot of parents may pick a Catholic school because of the issues we've talked about in the public school system. And the bonus on it is that you get this fullness of life and faith and how you can have a life well lived and understanding and participating in Catholic life. And I think that's the bonus for us, that families will recognize maybe what they thought was unimportant may be the most important thing at the end of the day in their choice.
Right. And Ellen, you hit the nail on the head, because what that demonstrates, folks, what Ellen's explaining there as a Catholic school administrator, I can assure you, when we look at our data numbers, to give you a perspective, last week, Montgomery Catholic principals all put their 2023-2024 budget together. We don't do this stuff in February and March. We do this stuff. It's like one school year begins, we're already thinking about the following school year. So we look at trends, we look at data points, right? We were trending last year, we were going to have 756 students in our school for 2022-2023, K through 12, pre-K through 12. We have 805 right now. So we're an example of this increase, right? Because, you know, we look at the we're not Nostradamus trying to look at, we look at the data and we see the demographics, and, you know, it's like with Mobile Catholicism, as wonderful and vibrant as it is from a demographic perspective, you know, is in the same boat that a lot of people are in. You know, the long-term prognostication is a downward trend, but the Bad Hop single could increase enrollment at a McGill-Tulin, at a St. Mary's, at a St. Michael's in Fairhope, and you get the point. What makes it very attractive, what Ellen was saying, is that if we just got 11th and 12th graders in, that's a short-term hit. Whereas these pre-K, K kids, that suggests these people are willing to give you a shot with their greatest treasure, their children. This isn't merely an emergency Band-Aid we're talking about. This is an actual commitment to say, you know what? The last 24 months, it made me realize I can't play around with this. It's to send my kid in there. So now you have long term. That's the big difference. And that's what Ellen was getting at there.
And we are talking about some significant numbers. I mean, the rise is, we're talking about 62,000 new students in the classrooms, Tom. I mean, that's, we're not talking about like a dozen new kids. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is a big deal, huh?
Well, Baltimore hired 100 new teachers. I mean, that's a huge commitment. You know, in a day and age where a lot of places are consolidating and cutting jobs, you know, the Archdiocese of Baltimore, which has not exactly been heading upward over the last 20 years, is actually hiring 100 new teachers. That's a big deal. They had a significant increase in their enrollment. And that, of course, means teachers need to come in. And so that's a positive thing, right? That says to me that Baltimore, because you're not going to hire 100 teachers just for 12 months or 24 months. Mm-hmm. Now, that says to me that Baltimore is recognizing we want to make a rally of this Bad Hop single. We don't want to turn this into just a Bad Hop single and then the inning ended anyway.
Right.
So that says commitment to me on the part of Archbishop Laurie and their diocese. That's a positive sign.
The other commitment that is needed is good Catholic teachers to help fuel and teach and nurture these students coming in too. Because you just don't want to throw any teacher in the classroom that doesn't understand how it is to teach in a Catholic school. So that is important, to look for faithful Catholics if possible,
mm-hmm.
if not
right.
faithful Christians, and that they understand what we aspire to do in forming the whole person through Catholic education. So that is really important too.
And, you know, that's one of the things that we have really in a way that we didn't have 30 years ago. You know, Todd and Tom McDonald and, you know, so many are living testimonies of the amazing story that is Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio, right? That was an outlier 30 years ago in Catholic education in many, many cases. Well, now we've got so many Catholic schools out there. We got so many Catholic schools that were maybe trending in a not so positive way, who have been riding the ship, as they say, and are producing quality students formed in the mind and heart of the church, who are waiting and willing and able to get that call from the bullpen to say, we want you at our Catholic school. That has been, I think, the biggest game changer. Is there's so many people out there today who have been formed in these amazing, wonderfully vibrant, deeply committed Catholic universities that have been founded over the last 20 and 30 years. Now that fruit is waiting to be plucked, if you will, to be harvested. We think of Benedictine. We think of Ave Maria. We go on and on. We don't want to just keep going that much names, but you get the idea. There's so much talent out there. I don't think it was present 40 years ago the way it is now. So there's an opportunity to get exactly what you are saying, Ellen, to say that we can get not merely bodies to staff these schools, because that's not going to work. Going to get people who are evangelical in their Catholic faith and are able to present it in a robust and winsome manner to their students.
But we also have to be honest about the data in the downturn in the demographics of family size. You know,
yes,
it says in the article that in 1970, there was over a million baptisms. You know, I was 2 years old then. So, you know, but in 2021, there were 411,000 baptisms. So less than half. And I mean, I remember teaching the eighth graders years ago, and they're like, Mr. Sylvester, your family is so big. And I said, well, 50 years ago, we'd be an average size family. I mean, or at least no one would bat an eye at it. No one would be like, oh my Lord, you have 10 children. It's like, yeah, but the Murphys next door have 14. So it's like, we're just normal looking, right, Tom?
You hit the nail on the head. That's so funny because that's exactly my experience. Six kids, six boys in my family. And no one, I mean, it was nothing growing up. And we had the Coyles who had 12 kids. You know, we had the Falcones who had, you know, nine kids. Everybody failed to have a baseball team, for heaven's sake. You know, we were the minor leagues compared. And people think that that's like crazy. Like, but that's the tragedy, and that the buried lead. I love that in politics. They say, bury the lead, don't bury the lead. You're 100% right, Todd. That is the buried lead there. That is a hit. Folks, 52 years ago, 1.1 million baptisms. Now, with more Catholics numerically in our country, over 65 million identify as Catholic in some way, shape, or form, you're looking at less than a half a million. Ooh, that is not a good trend. And so we have to really how do we go out into the highways and byways and preach the gospel? Today's feast day is a great example of that. Who are we going to be like St. Matthew with our Lord? Who are we going to say, come, follow me as I follow Christ? You know, we have to think about this. We have to get out there. We have to proclaim the gospel, and we have to see Catholic schools as part of that reality.
And hopefully Catholic schools, as they bring in some of these newer people and these young families that perhaps have been unchurched, their kids will come in and get baptized too. So you can't get into the environment without getting the scent of the sheep. Is that what you call it, Tom?
Oh, yeah, the smelling like the sheep, right?
Yeah. I do. I was going to say one thing. I do hope that some of the bishops around the country are not too anxious to close some of these aging Catholic schools, that they see these trends and say, we have to do what it takes to keep these schools open for these remnants that are coming back. And I think that's important that we all support that too, financially, as well as other means.
Well, and you know, the other thing that is tied in with that is we have to be creative. We have to be able to say, can we create the vo-tech version of the Catholic school? You know, here's my dream world. We get a $20 million grant, and I make Todd Sylvester the director of the St. Joseph the Worker Catholic School, where we learn our faith, but we also learn woodshop, we learn wood making, we learn cabinet making. Those things are, we need to think about those things, and we can't be beholden to like, well, that won't work. You know, listen, folks. I don't know about you, but having 12 guys that I pick and one of those guys turns out to be a massive betrayer and winds up taking his own life doesn't seem like a program that's going to work. As Catholics, we really shouldn't let that merely be our criteria. You know, oh, is it not going to work? No, let's be fools for Christ, and let's say we can make this happen. For many, many years up in Auburn, they said a Catholic school won't work. Well, thank God that Monsignor Scanecki, then handing the baton to Monsignor Farmer, they were fools for Christ to say, well, that may be true, but you know what? We're going to try to see if it could happen.
Amen.
Well, that's what we have to do. We have to think about how do we meet the cultural needs. And there's our schools out there that are doing this at the university level. I see some of these colleges out there. Why not even at the high school level? Why does a kid have to go off to college to learn how to be a woodmaker? Why do I have to do that? I'm not into all that stuff. It's not that I'm not against college. I'm just saying I don't think we automatically have to move them in that direction. Why can't we accomplish that? I remember I was a kid growing up in the public schools in New York where we had a BOCES program, and starting your junior year and senior year, you could get your certifications for jobs like welding and carpet making and, I mean, carpet laying and tile laying and all these wonderful jobs that paid real money. They weren't fake jobs. They're real jobs that are still used today. For all the technologies out there today, guess what? You're still going to need a guy to hang those cabinets in your kitchen when you want to redo your kitchen.
Amen.
So
right. That's
an important thing we have to rethink.
Right.
We can really make it happen. We just have to be fools for Christ to make it happen.
Tom Riello, being a fool for Christ every Wednesday here
Woo!
On LA Catholic Morning. Thanks.
Thanks, Tom.
Have a great day.
We'll talk to you next week. Huh. Not everyone has Tom Sylvester in their household to hang cabinets. We're going to talk with Father Timothy Vavarik next.
Vavarik.
Knew I'd get it wrong. Sorry, Father. Rediscovering our union with Christ, and maybe this will jump off of the conversation we're having with Tom. We need to rediscover our union with Christ next on LA Catholic Morning.
Give me food for today's journey.
Oh,
just
yeah.
Enough for a bit, just
man.
Fine.
Good stuff.
Did he put out a new album recently? I think he's got a new album.
I don't know. I'll check. Luke Spehar.
Yeah.
I'll check.
Went to college with Stefan.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Greats at the Command Center.
My last name.
No. It was a dramatic pause.
Oh, okay. Good.
You like it?
Yes.
On the line, Father Timothy Vavarik.
Sure.
He is the pastor of Assumption Parish in the city of West in Texas. And we're looking at his article in The Catholic Thing. You go to thecatholicthing.org, rediscovering our union with Christ. Good morning, Father Timothy.
Good morning.
So now, when did your book, As I Have Loved You, come out?
About a month ago, mm-hmm. From Emmaus Publishing. So it's my first book, so it's been an interesting experience doing interviews and stuff like that to help get the word out there about it.
Well, what's beautiful about it, though, is understanding that, and when I was reading your article, getting the sense that we need to understand that this is all about a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, isn't it, Father?
It is, and by a relationship in a very deep sense of the term, not just a kind of a psychological state that I've encountered Jesus, but it's actually a defining aspect of what it means to be a human being, to be a human person. It means to be in a relationship, just as in the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are entirely defined as persons. Their identity comes from their relationship to one another. And this deep sense of what it means to be a person is at the heart of what it is to be a human being.
I think in our culture today, people have a hard time understanding this depth of a relationship with Christ. For some, faith, whether it's Catholicism or Christianity in general, becomes just boxes you check, make sure you've covered the details, and you get on with the earthly life here, rather than understanding that we're infused by God and everything that we do should be and about Christ and our relationship with him. And it becomes rather superficial as we get on with things here. And so how do we start to dive deeper into something that is truly our essence and our being?
Well, it is helpful to recognize the situation we're in and the errors that we have. And we live in a very individualistic culture, which tells us kind of we can be all that we can be. That we get to choose who we are. We get to choose our own identity and purpose in life. And relationships are seen as a problem for an individualism because they threaten individual autonomy. Because if you have to maintain this relationship, then somehow that's putting a constraint on you. And so if people want to go and find themselves, they run away from their relationships to try to find themselves. And that's a sign of how deeply we misunderstand what it means to be a person. We also have the trouble that in our culture, which is heavily influenced by Protestantism, there is, for what Catholics amounts to, a rather superficial understanding of salvation. That is to say that if you have faith, you're saved. It's already a done deal. And we have to get past the notion that being Christian is simply accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, because he himself said, not all who say Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. So this idea of relationship allows us to see that this is who we really are. Once we come into this relationship with Christ, we come into a new relationship with God and with one another and with the world. And everything that we are, and therefore everything that we're doing, is part of living out that identity as being united to God and Jesus.
I think one of the struggles that I've found with contemporaries of mine, Father, is they'll come to me for counsel and we'll be talking and I'll be asking questions. But it seems like now most of these individuals that I'm talking about, they spend their time in the shallows. They do not want to go duc in ultim. They don't want to go into the deep. And I think when I'm talking with them, I'll ask a question and they'll say, I don't want to go there. And I'm like, okay, well, that's fine. You don't have to go there with me, but you're going to have to go there with somebody. Because if we don't go into the deep, Father, how are we going to get into that authentic relationship with Christ, right?
Yes. How will we understand, more to the point, how will we understand the depth of the relationship that he's already offered us? Right? Clearly, to hold that God has come to dwell in us and we have come to dwell in God is a unbelievable had God not actually done it for us. There's a beauty and that we can never take in. That's why the scriptures speak of this as the great mystery. It doesn't mean a puzzle. It means the mystery means a reality that's so deep and so profound and so far, so much beyond us as mere human beings. We can only begin to grasp it and to understand it by entering deeply into it. And so staying on the surface keeps us from having the abundant life that Jesus has come to give us. He hasn't come just to forgive us our sins. He's come to wed us to himself as members of his bride, the church. That goes pretty deep.
Mm-hmm. When Todd, I got to ask you, when you're talking about go deeper, yeah. In what kind of aspects and what do you mean? Because there may be people that are listening, well, I go deep enough, but
sure.
But in what ways are we looking
to go
deeper?
I'll give an example. And Father, then you can maybe help us to try to get to this place. Mm-hmm. I was going to my adoration time many years ago, and it was on. I was a little early. So I got in, and the woman that was before me still probably had another 10 minutes to her scheduled time.
Uh-huh.
Well, she had tears streaming down her face, and she was elderly, so her whisper was a little bit louder than you would think. So I could hear everything she was whispering to Christ, who was there present in the monstrance. And it was an incredible union of love. I mean, she was just speaking of such a love that I got uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to step outside for the next 10 minutes
right.
Because there was such an intimacy in that relationship. And I really when I did come in and then she left, I was like, God, I want that.
Mm-hmm.
I want that. So how do we get to that place, Father?
Right. Mm-hmm. So deeper, if we were living the mystery of our life in Christ deeply, we would know that because we would be loving one another and him as he has loved us, hence the title of my book, mm-hmm. As I Have Loved You. That is the measure. That may be occasioned at times by certain emotional things, but and that has its proper place. We recall the Mother Teresa of Calcutta went 50 years without any such kind of emotional mm-hmm. Feeling of connection with God. So that's why I'm talking about the question of relationship is beyond, it involves, but it's beyond the question of the psychological, sociological phenomenon of a relationship. It is living in Christ. And how do we do that? Well, he's told us. His disciples are called to prayer. They're called to self-sacrifice. They're called to works of mercy. We're called to a life in which we continue to turn our heart toward God. In fact, Christ is in us, turning us that way. We turn away from our selfish inclinations, especially the ones that would lead us to sin. That's Jesus working in us to move us to fast, to abstain from the good things of this world. We reach out to others to bring them Jesus, who's present and at working in us, and bring his life to them. And that's Jesus inside of us turning us toward others. To become holy, we simply need to be with Jesus and live our life and do our jobs and undertake recreation and work and suffering and joy. And in all these things, recognize that Christ is present. He's present in us. He's present around us and other people. That transforms our vision of who we are and what's happening to us.
I think, too, part of the problem
As it clearly did for that lady who was praying with such depth. Absolutely.
Amen. Amen.
Because I think we want to go only so deep. We want to go this far. I'm going to be this helpful to my family member, but not a step more, because that's going to push me farther than I'm comfortable with, or, you know, whatever you decide in judging, well, he needs to be doing this or that. So I think we kind of play with it too in some ways. Well, I'm deep enough. I got this thing. I'm just going so far. And maybe we're only wading up to our knees and we need to go all in. And I think that a lot of us, and maybe a lot of our people who are listening, because of course you're going to be listening to a show like this when you feel you have some comfort level, perhaps that I'm doing good enough, but always we're called to give a little bit more and show the face of Christ a little bit more, I think. And I think that's what you're talking about, Father, right?
Yes, we have to, as Philippians 2, we have to have the attitude of Christ, who poured himself out for us even to the point of death. I mean, the language of pouring yourself out is the language of love. And the thing is, we're made, heart, mind, body, and soul, we are made to give ourselves to God and to others in Christ. Every human being is made that way, and they cannot rest until they give themselves in that way and receive God. But we're afraid of that intimacy. Mm. We're afraid of it because it reveals things about ourselves that we don't like, mm-hmm. That we shouldn't like. And then our fear enters in. Or it's just so overwhelming. As Scripture indicates, to be in the presence of God in the Old Testament is death for a human being, because who can take that all in? But that's because of God's beauty, not because he's a terror. Yeah. And our selfishness doesn't want to actually pour ourselves out completely in this way, which is why we can't ever try to imitate Jesus enough to do that. We have to be sharing in Jesus' own act of self-emptying love. We have to be sharing in his generosity. Otherwise, we couldn't do it.
So how
we wouldn't do it. We couldn't do it.
Right.
So then what recommendations do you have, though, for us? You know, because I have to admit, I hang on to things. I white knuckle things. I'm a control freak. I want to get in there and I want to fix stuff. And sometimes I think God is just saying, Todd, you just need to surrender. And that's hard. That's hard, Father. So what do you recommend to get to that place of surrender?
We have to come to know Jesus.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And we have to come to allow him to do the work inside of us that he's doing. There's only so much we can do. We can undertake prayer that God, he's moving us to do that. We can practice self denial. We can try to practice works of mercy. We can begin to try to see everything we're doing in our life as a participation in Christ's joy and in Christ's sorrow and the joy and sorrow of others. But at the end of the day, it's the work of the Lord inside of us that's going to bring that to perfection. We can't do that.
Amen.
So we have to ask him to show us the way. Yeah. Show me where I've got those limitations. Face the truth about the things I'm afraid of. Admit it. Quit trying to hide from the joys and the sorrows of your life and enter into them deeply. Yeah. Accept them. Embrace them.
Yeah. I've got a friend of mine who is super holy, and I'll oftentimes ask for his counsel, and I'll be like, how do you get to this place? And he goes, well, I'm just trying to be like an angel. And I'm like, okay, that sounds really, you know, Hallmarky and poetic.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, what do you mean by that? And he goes, well, not talking about the fallen angels, the angels that are dedicated to God, because they just do what they're supposed to do. That's what they do. And he goes, so I face the day and I say, Lord, I just want to do whatever you want me to do. And that, I just think, is the right attitude to start the day, isn't it, Father?
Yes. When it's understood that this isn't a matter of simply trying to obey God, this is trying to respond to God's generosity and wisdom and love in the specific circumstances of our life, and to give ourselves to him by giving ourselves to those specific circumstances of life.
Mm-hmm.
Not just obedience. It's about a free gift of ourself in response to God, who has given himself to us and set us free to be able to respond in this way.
Amen.
Then we can just go about doing our business, doing it in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I think a lot of us here don't realize that everything is in response to God's love that we do or can do each day. We just choose to kind of put it aside because we're busy. And the other thing I thought of, Todd, when you were telling your story was that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Todd, just let go of the wheel.
It just sounds dangerous.
I know. Reckless.
Yes, but that is a good image because he's called us to not just to be his handiwork, his creation, but to be his co-worker, to share in what he's doing. Right?
Oh,
amen.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Father Timothy, can we get a blessing from you before you leave?
Father, we give you thanks for this day. We ask that you help us to give it back to you as a gift of love and service, a gift of generosity, that at the end of the day, we may fulfill your will, and that for that which we fail, that we may see that and acknowledge it and turn to you in order to draw closer to you and to one another in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
God bless you all.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father.
All righty.
Have a great day.
Father Timothy Vavrick, you can see his book, As I Have Loved You, Rediscovering Our Salvation in Christ. Thanks for joining us, Father. We will be speaking next with Coach Norman Joseph from McGill Tulin about this week's game on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor at the Command Center. Ripster's doing his thing. Mm-hmm. On the line, we have Coach Norman Joseph of McGill Tulin here to speak to us about the upcoming game, the first time McGill Tulin has played St. Michael. Good morning, Coach.
Good morning. Good to be with you guys this morning.
Thanks for joining us.
Although it's got to be nice that the cannon was painted orange the week before.
Uh-huh.
Battling it out with St. Michael.
Well, it was an exciting game. I felt like our guys really played well last Friday, and like I told them after the ball game, you got 24 hours to enjoy it, have fun with it, and then let's get our focus on the next ball game.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so every year with a team, there are some years that are building years and some years where you just get a lot of seniors that kind of graduate out. And so where is McGill this season, Coach?
Well, that is an excellent thought. We had 30 plus seniors last year, and so many of them had been major factors in the program prior to my getting here. And so we wanted those guys to go out as a winner. And so where a lot of coaches or a lot of coaching staffs will come in and their philosophy is, hey, let's let's make room for the young players. Let's get them ready and start building for the future. I didn't feel that way with this, with that group of seniors. I wanted those guys to have an opportunity to win, get in the playoffs, which we were fortunate enough to do, and win some playoff games, which we did as well. So I was, mission accomplished with those guys. But at the same time, you look at what we have now, and we have a lot of young players that are playing. They needed some game experience, and so we took it on the chin the first two ball games. However, these last two, we played well, and it looks like that a young team is coming around.
Coach, you've been playing two quarterbacks over the course of the beginning of the season. Is that a bit more challenging than trying to just manage one guy in the position of quarterback, and do you anticipate continuing that?
I have done this in the past. There was as a collegiate coach, I worked for a head coach who wanted to alternate quarterbacks every play. And I'd never heard of that before. And back in the 80s that we did this, and we ended up winning the conference championship and went to the third round of the playoffs in the NCAA at the time. And so I know it can work. I've seen it work. And now here's a situation with two young quarterbacks, a freshman and a sophomore, that have played very little or none at all. And I've just felt like the best way to get them game ready was to alternate every play. So we did that in the first couple of games. And then this last ball game, we went more on a series situation. But I feel like it's pretty easy for me. It's the opposition that has to get ready for two different skills, of quarterbacks. And so I feel like it works out to our advantage to play two guys and let the opposition get ready for a game plan for two quarterbacks.
It's got to be so hard for you, though, as a coach, because I'm sure you get a lot of people that their biggest concern is putting up a W, and it seems like you really are playing the long game, aren't you, Coach?
Well, I feel like it's going to help us down the road. And then you look at a situation where both guys have played, and in a couple of our early ball games, one guy got knocked out. I mean, got the wind knocked out of him. Another guy got drugged down from behind, and it hurt his knee. And if they had not been playing, that the second guy had not been playing, now he goes into the game and he's cold. As it turned out for us, the next guy just stepped in. He was already loose. He's warm. He'd been in the game, and he continued helping us to move the ball down the field.
Mm-hmm. I don't know how you coach, first of all, because I think kind of the father figure in you, you want everyone to do well, you want everyone to get
everyone
some time.
Everyone needs to play.
And you
got to
balance that with the desire to win, and it is Alabama, and we love winning in football games here. Right, Mike?
Well, it's the standard. Coach Norman Joseph has a standard, and we have a standard, too, and they're going to play to it. All right? When they elect to toss... All right, on the toss-up, we're going to like to kick their behind.
Oh, my God. Right. Okay. Have you been watching tape and preparing for the St. Michael game? Mm-hmm. That's the question, Coach.
We definitely have been watching St. Michael's. And they have a tremendous ball club. The last couple of weeks, they've really played well and scoring points. The defense has played outstanding, and their kicking game creates its own set of adversity for the opposition because of some of the things they do. So they're very well coached. They've got a quality ball club and with a lot of good football players. We know it's going to be a real challenge Friday night.
Mm-hmm. I'm just concerned about what is going to happen with the traditions of this. Like, we have, again, with the Big Murphy game, it's the painting of the cannon. Like, whoever wins on Friday,
they're going to want to do something.
They're going to want to do something.
Oh. That's got to happen organically, though, I think.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, that is outside my realm of thinking, and I'll let somebody else come up with something on that end of it. But we know that what really matters is what's taking place for 48 minutes on the field, and mm-hmm. it kicks off at 7 o'clock Friday night, and we're going to be there. And we know St. Michael's is going to be there, and it should be a fine atmosphere for high school football when – with two great football programs.
And without giving away anything.
Yeah, strategy.
What are some of your biggest concerns in matching up against St. Michael?
Well, the biggest concern that you have to look at is what they're doing and how they've improved over the last few weeks. And it's been not just the last couple of weeks, but here's a relatively new program that has got some really good football players and really good coaching staff. And they're, like I said, they're playing really good football. So that overall we've got our hands full and we know it's going to be a great challenge.
Yeah.
One of the things that I hated about playing football was in the coaching of it was all the conditioning. And I didn't understand.
My coach
was all about the fourth quarter. He's like, listen, it's all about the fourth quarter. When they run out of steam, that's when we roll over them. and I think that's a big deal. And you've been, I think, working on that at McGill, correct, Coach?
Well, there's the heat factor is unbelievable in South Alabama. Mm-hmm. We have to work around that. I will say this, the Alabama High School Association is put some mandates on us for heat conditioning and heat protocol, and so there's some things in place for that helps us. Plus, if you've noticed, every quarter there's at the 6 minute mark they take a heat break or a water break for the players, and I guess it's for the coaches as well. So there's some things in place for that. From a conditioning standpoint, but the beauty of what we do in Alabama high school football is we get to have these guys all summer. Mm-hmm. So they're running, they're throwing, they're lifting, they're conditioning. And now when preseason camp starts, it's a whole lot better conditioning than it was when I was playing a couple years ago.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Coach Mike Romano here. How would you assess the team so far this season, and what have been some of the players that have stepped up and surprised you?
Yeah, I think that I mentioned there early about our first two games, we're kind of feeling ourselves around, feeling what we could do best and what was our offense and defense and our special teams, who were going to be our playmakers. And you don't really know because we didn't have a preseason game. We didn't have a jamboree game or anything of that nature. And so you go into the first ball game and you kind of trying to get in a feel for your players. And the second ball game, you think you have it. And then there's a couple of miscues that don't allow you to win the game. And then I felt like in games three and four, we kind of found ourselves and realized what our strengths were and got the right people on the field in the right positions. And it's been a big turnaround and a lot of fun for us to win these last two ball games.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're looking forward to whatever this matchup brings out because I have no idea. I would remind our listeners, you can go to online at Archangel Radio. We've got an autographed commemorative football signed by Coach Norman Joseph and Coach Philip Rivers, and you could win it. It's got the imprint with the date and the team's logos, and they've signed it in commemoration of this great event.
Wait, how do you win this?
You go online, archangelradio.com. You can register there. You go. We're going to have a big tailgate party at the games starting at 5:30, I forget.
Yeah, and then we're going to have a special pregame at 6 o'clock
on the air. Ooh. Expanded pregame. You'll see the Archangel Radio tents on the south side entrance and stop by. We've got some swag. You can register to win this in person there as well. So we just kind of wanted to make it a fun event for a lot of our listeners and supporters.
But
the
best part
about
this is that it's all in the same house. I mean, when you've got a Catholic school playing a Catholic school, then it's the comfort of the prayers and you're going to have a bunch of priests there. I mean, it really is going to be a wonderful Catholic event, right, Coach?
It is. It's going to be an outstanding event, and we're looking forward to it. Our players are. I know St. Michael's is looking forward to it as well. I will say this: when we decided to do this ball game, I called Philip and asked him about playing the game. They had an open date. We had an open date. It just happened in our schedule, the same as theirs. And I said, would y'all be interested in playing? And very quickly and right out of, rightly so, he mentioned that his staff have been talking about playing us as well. So it, we, it's, uh, is something that both programs have looked at, and we're looking forward to Friday, and glad that we're able to work this game out this year and for next year.
Coach Norman Joseph, we're looking forward to it.
Yes.
We're praying for both sides.
Exactly. Yeah, I don't know how you pick a winner here.
Well, it's not a win either way. It's a win either way, right? Isn't that nice?
The Archangel Radio Trinity Bowl.
Yeah.
There we go. Mike Romano, everyone keeps trying to name it. We'll see what name evolves from it.
Thanks so much, Coach.
Appreciate it.
Hey, thank y'all. We appreciate what you do. Mac T on the move.
There you go. So now the
tailgate party.
Is that open to everyone?
Yes, everyone can stop by. We're just inside the gate, that south side gate
on
the big cement area there.
Food? Swag?
There's swag. There's prizes. Register to win this. We're going to have opportunities to see both broadcast teams. We're going to do a special pregame 6 to 6:30 live from under the tents there, and then 6:30 both teams will do their own pregame. So.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's going to be fantastic.
We're going to have a lot of fun with it. Oh, I'm reading this a liner. I'm so excited to talk about football.
I was like,
We thank our sponsor, Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. Make your reservation by visiting CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. That's 251-509-8687. Coastal Segway Adventures, coast to Gulf Coast life. Mikey, what's up tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow we'll have Principal St. Michael Principal Faustin Weber to give his take on the big game, and Michael Pakalik discusses his article of Feasts and Families, and we'll have Rob Herbst give his article of interest and preview the Catholic Week. So there's the ad.
Maybe we'll get him to pick the game.
Yeah.
Score. Yeah. Nice. He's a stats guy. He knows what he's looking at there.
We hope everyone has a blessed day. Happy Feast Day of St. Matthew. We ask for his intercession. Let's go forward and be saints. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.